So today is Low Sunday, or Quasimodo Sunday, or White Sunday, what it's called in the Missal, Dominici in Albis. Because on this Sunday, the newly baptized would take off their white garments for the first time today. They were required to wear them from Easter Sunday until today. And then after the Mass today, they would take off their white garments. So it's also called in the Latin, the Dominici in Albis, the White Sunday, or the Quasimodo Sunday, named after the first words of the introit, or the Low Sunday. The epistle for the first Sunday after Easter is taken from the first letter of St. John, chapter 5. Dearly beloved, all that is born of God overcomes the world, and this is the victory that overcomes the world, our faith. Who is there that overcomes the world, if not he who believes that Jesus is the Son of God? This is he who came in water and in blood, Jesus Christ, not in the water only, but in the water and in the blood. And it is the Spirit that bears witness that Christ is the truth. For there are three that bear witness in heaven, the Father, the Word, and the Holy Ghost, and these three are one. And there are three that bear witness on earth, the Spirit, the water, and the blood, and these three are one. If we receive the testimony of men, the testimony of God is greater, which is greater. For this is the testimony of God, which is greater, that he has borne witness concerning his Son. He who believes in the Son of God as the testimony of God in himself. And then the Gospel is taken that according to St. John chapter 20. At that time, when it was late that same day, the first of the week, though the doors where the disciples gathered had been closed for fear of the Jews, Jesus came and stood in the midst and said to them, "Peace be to you." And when he had said this, he showed them his hands and his side. The disciples therefore rejoiced at the sight of the Lord. He therefore said to them again, "Peace be to you. As the Father has sent me, I also send you." When he had said this, he breathed upon them and said to them, "Receive the Holy Ghost. Whose sins you shall forgive, they are forgiven them, and whose sins you shall retain, they are retained." Now Thomas, one of the 12, called the twin, was not with them when Jesus came. The other disciples therefore said to him, "We have seen the Lord." But he said to them, "Unless I see in his hands the print of the nails, and put my finger into the place of the nails, and put my hand into his side, I will not believe." And after 8 days, his disciples were again inside, and Thomas with them. Jesus came, the doors being shut, and stood in the midst, and said, "Peace be to you." Then he said to Thomas, "Bring here thy finger, and see my hands, and bring here thy hand, and put it into my side, and be not unbelieving, but believing." Thomas answered and said to him, "My Lord and my God." Jesus said to him, "Because thou hast seen me, thou hast believed. Blessed are they who have not seen, and yet have believed." Many other signs also Jesus worked in the sight of his disciples, which are not written in this book. But these are written that you may believe that Jesus is the Christ, the Son of the living God, and that believing you may have life in his name. Thus far the words of today's Holy Gospel. So today a consideration of St. Thomas and the faith, taken primarily from Bishop Sheen, and then also in part from St. Thomas Aquinas. Today is the day in which St. Thomas saw Christ, the eighth day after the resurrection. We call him Doubting Thomas. We speak often of Doubting Thomases, Thomas who did not believe that Christ really rose from the dead, wanted more proof. But a consideration today of Thomas's situation and Thomas's faith. We go back a few weeks before the crucifixion, and we find that our Lord is a few days' journey away from Jerusalem. The apostles do not wish to go to the holy city because they know that the Pharisees and the Sadducees and the scribes wish to kill Christ. And they are afraid that by arriving in Jerusalem, they will be captured and then crucified. And so they don't want to go to Jerusalem. The news comes that Lazarus is sick. Our Lord responds, he is asleep. The apostles say, well, if he is asleep, let him sleep, but do not go to visit him, for it is well that he is asleep. And then our Lord responds, he is not asleep, he is dead. And the apostles respond to our Lord again, well, if he is dead, then there's nothing we can do about it. Leave him dead, for if we go to this place, something bad will happen to us. Let us not go to Jerusalem. But then our Lord responds again to his apostles and says, I will go. And they go with him. In fear and trepidation, they travel with our Lord to Jerusalem. And then St. Thomas says, as the first words that he speaks in the gospel, St. Thomas says, let us go and let us die with him. Let us go and let us die with him. He is very brave and very confident and very strong. He is very aware of the situation. We can say with Bishop Sheen that St. Thomas is the scientific apostle, the one who has checked out all the facts. He's read all the statistics. He knows all the reactions of peoples. He's, in fact, a very proud apostle. All the apostles were proud, but St. Thomas is a very proud apostle. He knows all the scientific facts. He knows how people are. He knows what's going to happen. He knows how angry the scribes and the Pharisees are. He knows their hatred of Christ. He must have heard, it had to have leaked out, that some of these scribes and Pharisees have made a fast, that they have said they will not taste bread until he is dead. That word had to leak out. And so some of them are even on a perpetual fast until Christ is dead. So this is a very serious situation. He's checked out all the facts, and he knows what will happen when Christ arrives in Jerusalem with his apostles. He's going to be captured. He's going to be crucified. And so he says to the other 11 apostles, let us go and let us die with him. Men, know what you're up against. If we go to Jerusalem, we're going to die. They then arrive in Jerusalem a few days later. Lazarus is dead. Our Lord goes over and raises Lazarus from the dead. It's the most important miracle that he performs in his whole 3.5 years. It transforms his entire trip. The most famous and richest man in Jerusalem, who was dead, is now alive. He's been brought back to life by the Christ. And everyone wants to see a Lazarus. And then all of a sudden, Christ is popular once again, as he once was. And therefore, when he travels into Jerusalem, the day in which he's supposed to die, they throw palms before his feet and they praise him. This was not something St. Thomas had foreseen. He looked at all the statistics and he got it all wrong. His mathematical and scientific calculations were not correct. We can also say that St. Thomas would have said to Peter when he stepped out of the boat and got into the water, says Bishop Sheen, you fool, it has been scientifically proven that man cannot walk upon water. There have been studies that have been done. There are books written on it. Man's weight cannot stand upon the water. You can't do this. And Peter got out and walked upon the water. He walked for a long ways on the water. And we can be sure that when he began to sink, the other apostles were amazed that he was able to walk on the water. But Thomas, see, I told you that was going to happen. That's what happens when you walk on water. He did not see the aspect of the power of Christ making him to truly walk on the water, and that it was Peter's weakness that made him fall into the water, and not the water itself. St. Thomas probably told that story often. Remember the day look, Pete, don't tell me what to do. You're the guy that went walking on the water. I told you not to do that. When you get enough brains to walk on land, we'll talk. So we know that there were many arguments amongst the apostles. The precise arguments are not recorded except for who should have the first place. And St. Thomas would have frequently brought that up. Let us go and let us die with him. Things don't happen as he expects, and yet he still does not learn because of his pride. Pride blinds us to learning from the experiences of life. Things don't go as we expect, but we think there's another explanation. The day of the resurrection comes. Christ rises from the dead. He appears to the 10 apostles. St. Thomas is out somewhere. He comes back. The 10 apostles say, "We have seen the Lord. This day he has risen from the dead. He appeared to Peter earlier today. He appeared to Mary Magdalene. He appeared to his mother. And he appeared to all 10 of us together just a few moments ago while you were out. And we thought he was a ghost. And so we touched his wounds. We touched the wounds in his hands. We touched his side. We gave him fish to eat. And he ate the fish, showing to us that he is truly and physically risen from the dead. We talked to him. It was his voice, his body, his flesh, his wounds. He has really risen from the dead." And Thomas says, "I will not believe until I touch the place of the wounds and I put my hand into his sides." Because I am one of those kind of people that has to have proof. This is the official proclamation of St. Thomas. But it is not the real reason. Very often in life, we give official reasons and we have real reasons. And they are very often not the same thing. The official reason is, man cannot rise from the dead. No man in history has ever risen from the dead. It is impossible to rise from the dead. And therefore, if you claim that someone did rise from the dead, I am going to need absolute and irrefutable proof. Now that makes sense. It sounds good on paper. But there's a problem with it. And that is, he's just received the irrefutable proof. Someone did put their hands in his side. Someone did give him fish to eat. Someone did verify the sound of his voice. Someone did touch him. In fact, 10 men did. 10 trustworthy men that he has known for 3.5 years. 10 men that wouldn't lie and who couldn't corroborate a lie anyway because they always disagreed on anything and all the stories corroborate. It had to be true. The evidence was there. All of the scientific evidence that Thomas claimed he needed to believe was there. We find this often among skeptics against the church. "I have to have evidence." You give them the evidence. "Well, I haven't seen it. I'm one of those kind of people that has to see before I believe." His official reason is he has to see before he believes. His real reason is he's angry and he's hurt. He's angry and he's hurt. Why? He was the smartest of the apostles. He was the one that said, "Let us go and let us die with him." And then our Lord had the audacity to appear to the other 10 when he was out. Couldn't he have waited 5 minutes until Thomas got back from the store or wherever he was? Our Lord showed up when Thomas was not there. And that angered him. And he had to listen to the testimony of the apostles rather than seeing Christ himself. It was not that there was anything wrong with the testimony of the other 10 who were his friends. Well, what he was offended by was the fact that our Lord did not appear to me. If he was real, if he truly rose from the dead, if this really happened, he would show me personally. And the fact that he didn't is an offense, and I am hurt. You know, many souls leave the faith simply because they were emotionally hurt. Now, it's never their official reason. "I don't believe in the resurrection because he hurt my feelings." That doesn't sound good. He's going to say, "I don't believe in the resurrection because I don't have the evidence." But the reality is, "I don't believe because he hurt my feelings." And that happens often, very often. Talking to a man in the airport 2 days ago, "You know, I was raised Catholic, and I used to believe in all of the Catholic teachings, but then I read the Da Vinci Code, and I realized that, you know, really, it's just all a bunch of baloney." Said, "Well, when did the Da Vinci Code come out?" "Oh, about 6 months, a year, maybe 2 years ago at the most." "When did you leave the faith?" "Oh, about 30 years ago. So then you knew one day you were going to read the Da Vinci Code, and you knew exactly what this book was going to say, and anticipating all the truth that it was going to express to you, you decided to leave 30 years in advance. Remember, the St. Thomas gives female reasoning. Whenever girls give a reason for something, it's a waste of time to argue against it because it's not the reason. They make a decision, and then they come up with the reason. That's why if you argue, say, why did you do that? Because of this, 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 and this. Well, that's not a good enough reason. Okay, you want more reasons? Here they are. Bum, 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 bum. And they'll never run out of reasons because the reasons come after the decision. St. Thomas was hurt. He was emotionally hurt, and he was upset. And God shouldn't do that. Appear to the other apostles when I was down at the store. Couldn't he wait till I got back? That hurts. And here are all these witnesses saying, I saw him. Mary Magdalene saw him. You know, even the holy women saw him. Other people, but I, an apostle, didn't see him. I'm mad. I am emotionally hurt. Therefore, I do not believe because of the scientific evidence has not been betrayed, put before me. Baloney. It's not the real reason. As Bishop Sheen says, and I quote often, do not listen to what a man says, but rather to why he says it. And St. Thomas does not need the scientific proof. It's already been given. And like the seven men I've talked to in the last 6 months who said exactly the same thing as this man of a couple of days ago, oh, I used to believe, but then I stopped. Well, what happened is that one day they got into a second marriage, and all of a sudden, the Catholic Church wasn't right anymore because they didn't want to change their ways, or a priest was mean to them. How many people have left the church because somebody was mean to them? Now, it's never, ever good to say, I left the church because somebody was mean to me. You have to leave the church because of some profound theological reason, and it's all baloney. And when St. Thomas says, I need to have the scientific proof, he's really saying a bunch of baloney. 8 days later comes, and our Lord appears with St. Thomas in the midst. But our Lord submits, says Bishop Herrera, he submits to the foolish request of St. Thomas, who does not need proof, because he's already been given it. But our Lord acts as though he does. Lord, Thomas, put thy hand into my side. Put thy hand into the place of the nails. Be not unbelieving, but believing. Now, if St. Thomas really and truly did not believe in the resurrection because of scientific reasons, he would have verified scientifically Christ's real presence before saying, my Lord and my God. But he didn't do that. He didn't go up and touch his hands into the side immediately, react immediately by verifying the physical presence. Are you 6'1"? Check. Is it the right kind of hair? Check. Is it the right kind of face? Check. Right voice being spoken? You know, do I see the wounds? Are the nails in the right place? He should have done all that, but he did not. He said, my Lord and my God. Immediately he believed. Because he knew the evidence was already given. It was already given. It is now being given for a second time, partly for the benefit of St. Thomas and partly for the benefit of the many skeptics that would come later on in history. But St. Thomas's response is, my Lord and my God. He embraces the faith immediately. He doesn't need to touch because the evidence is already there. And so St. Thomas transforms. And how does St. Thomas transform? The problem of St. Thomas previous to the eighth day after the resurrection, previous to this Sunday, the low Sunday, is that he was too focused upon his own intelligence, his own understanding of all the books that he has read, and his own understanding of the ways of peoples and so on, too much focus upon his own ways and his own understanding, and it did not at all having confidence in Christ. On this day, he is transformed so that his focus is no longer upon Thomas, upon himself. His focus becomes to Christ, my Lord and my God. And then he becomes the apostle who goes the farthest distance of any other of the apostles. The 12 apostles went throughout the entire world. St. Thomas would eventually arrive at the southern tip of India on the other half of the world. He would convert that part of India. 1,600 years later, St. Francis Xavier would come. And there would be a 1,600-year gap between Thomas the Apostle and Francis Xavier. And Francis Xavier would see the work of Thomas. And he would find the soil was still ripe for conversion because of the work of an apostle that evangelized that country 1,600 years earlier. There was a far-reaching and a deep transformation of St. Thomas on this day when he said those words, "My Lord and my God." His entire focus changed from Thomas about Thomas to Thomas only focused on Christ. And this is the answer, or part of the answer, to the problem of pride. Turn our attention. We think too much about ourselves. Turn our attention to the tabernacle. Turn our attention to Christ. And it will help diminish our pride and help us become more aware of it so that we can overcome it. And that's what Thomas does. And then in closing, we'll say that it's a good practice. We often teach the little children in catechism classes. During the consecration of Mass, or just after the consecration of the host, the priest elevates the host into the air. And we often tell the children to say, when they see the host elevated in the air, that this is Jesus Christ, to say, "My Lord and my God." My Lord and my God. Say the words of Thomas, the doubting Thomas. And we remember when our Lord said to him, "Be not unbelieving, but believing." And so we will no longer be unbelieving, but believing. And when that host is elevated into the air, it is God Himself, Jesus Christ, body, blood, soul, and divinity. And we say, "My Lord and my God, I no longer wish to be unbelieving, but believing." And the kind of believing that is an active and ongoing kind of believing. The believing that transforms my actions, transforms my life, not simply transforms my thoughts. That was the power of St. Thomas's words, "My Lord and my God." He didn't just say words that were ideas that he believed. He said words that transformed every part of Thomas's being so that he would become the apostle that would carry that Lord and that God to the farthest reaches of the earth. "My Lord and my God." He would never forget those wounds that he would touch this day. And he would never forget the cross. And he would never forget the resurrection. And he would carry those wounds that he touched today. He would carry them through the entire world. And they would be inside of his heart, inside of his mind, and in every sign of action that he would ever do. "My Lord and my God" would always be before him. And so we remember those words of St. Thomas, the doubting Thomas, the weak apostle, the proud apostle. And how he was transformed from pride to humility, from skepticism to perfect belief. He was transformed in a moment by seeing his Savior in front of him and seeing those sacred words, "My Lord and my God." And as he was transformed in a moment, so we can be transformed in a moment. So when you see the consecration of the Mass, the elevation of the host, it is a good practice throughout life to say, "My Lord and my God." And when the chalice is elevated, to repeat again, "My Lord and my God." It's a very good practice that has been around in the church since the time of St. Thomas and his first saying of those words 2,000 years ago. And it's a good practice to maintain. Follow the example of the great St. Thomas, St. Thomas the Apostle. And then we will close it at that there. And remember that 3 a.m. Mass tomorrow morning, and then 5:30 p.m. Mass on Saturday, and then no contact in Phoenix because the priest will be on retreat this week. And then, unless it's a life and death emergency, in which case you leave a message, and then I'll check it and deal with it. And then I'll close it to that, and God bless you all. In the name of the Father, and the Son, and the Holy Ghost, amen. And remember to buy the Matatix tapes from yesterday if you weren't able to attend. It's a really good way to support his apostolate, and it's also a good way to deepen your understanding of the faith.